All right, good morning, Grace Church. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to, I woke up this morning and I walked out to my truck. That weather is beautiful. And that put me, I don't know about you, that puts me in a good mood. And so I'm in a good mood this morning. I'm especially in a good mood because we had a great trip this weekend with our Bible quizzers. They're going to be tired of me calling them up, but I want our senior Bible quizzers to come up to the platform with me. We had a late night last night. We were out in Houston yesterday at the Louisiana-Texas Open, and there were 50 teams from Louisiana, Texas, even a team from Florida that came over to Houston and competed. And our quizzers, unsurprisingly at this point, I mean, we're getting kind of spoiled. They did an amazing job. Our senior Bible quizzers, so we have Lainey and Noah, who are on a team with Hannah Hereford from the Galvez Church. They won at least three games in the senior division and the experience division. Came back in the round two of the tournament. Very, very stiff competition, but they did extraordinarily well. And then our intermediate team, made up of Heston and Joseph, they blew my mind. And I don't know, I have high standards, and they just did exceptionally well. Let me tell you the thing that really impressed me about Heston and Joseph. Last time I was up here, I talked about an all-tournament team, and one of the marks of a really good team is a team that is balanced. Sometimes you have a team of three quizzers, and one is just like a star quizzer, and the other two are kind of, you know, meh. That is not this team. Joseph and Heston each quizzed five games, and they each answered between 24 and 26 questions correctly across the whole tournament. 24 and 26, that goes to show you how balanced this team is. And I'm very proud to say that Heston and Joseph were the undefeated champions in the intermediate division at this tournament. Not only that, but Joseph took away the highest individual honor of the tournament because he was the highest scorer of that tournament there in Houston. So give Joseph a hand for really standing out. They don't like the attention. Heston has the saying. He says, Brother Ben, you led us to victory again. They're like, what are you talking about, man? I have no control over what happens at that board. These kids up here, I say kids because I'm very, very old, relatively. These kids have put in a ton of time and effort to memorizing God's word. And we're going to see as the quiz season progresses, the dividends that's returning every weekend that we go to compete in a district level, in a national level, in a regional level. So let's give them one more hand as they continue to do very well this season.
Well, thank you, Brother Ben. Congratulations, quizzers. Well done. Stand with me, Grace Church. Are you ready to worship the Lord today? I know I am. Don't forget this morning, it is the first of the month. Remember your Mission Louisiana pledges. If you haven't given yet, be sure to go to the Grace Church tab, Grace Church website, and do that. And then this Tuesday night, look at your neighbor and tell them, first Tuesday prayer. Right here in the sanctuary, first Tuesday prayer. Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, bring your family. We're going to have a great time seeking after the Lord and finding His will for our lives, our families, and our church. Amen. We've come with one purpose today, and that is to praise the name of Jesus. Has He been good to anybody? He's been good to me. His mercies are new every morning. And we've come with one purpose today, and that is to praise God. And so I'm asking you to make a commitment, and I'm making a commitment. We're not going to leave today until we've done that. We're not going to leave today until God is praised. Let's worship with the praise team today.
We're gonna hear. Already made a way. I'm running through parted ways. praise Him, everybody. Let's praise Him, everybody. So that the presence of God would fill this place today. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we worship You. Jesus, we worship You. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Resonated with me. They sang, "Until my faith has been made sight." We had a very similar conversation in my adult Bible class this morning about our perception of what Jesus should do, when He should do it, and how He should do it. I think oftentimes our misunderstanding has been so misguiding. But I pray for the day when our faith has been made complete. I love the writer when he said, "Until my faith has been made sight." We have sung an old hymn. I'll understand it better by and by. I honestly believe that heaven is going to be of such magnitude, eternity is going to be of such magnitude, you won't really even think about what happened here and why it happened. I think there's just going to be such incredible joy about being over there, that what happened here really isn't going to matter that much anymore. Everybody say amen. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad to feel enveloped by the presence of God. I do believe Jesus is here today. And I'm anxious to continue entertaining His presence, but instead of music, it'll be through the preaching of the Word of God. Before we turn to our scripture text today, I again welcome everyone here today. I've looked over our beautiful congregation of people here today, and there's not anybody here that I regret you being here. I'll say it that way. I'm thankful for all of you that are here, and I thank you all so very much for coming. I salute our Bible quizzers. They still are doing an amazing job, and I thank their coaches, their support staff, all of the parents and people that challenge them and have made them excellent Bible quizzers. We salute all of you here today. I want to call your attention today to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a scripture that's not used that often for sermon material, but this has been on my mind for weeks, and I'll not rest until I present it to you. Acts chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading with verse 15 to give you the setting. Jesus had died, rose again, had spent time with His disciples, and has ascended into heaven. And as per Jesus' command, they returned to Jerusalem, to the upper room. This is where they are just prior to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I'm glad to point out today that their first apostolic responsibility, even preceding Peter preaching the redemptive verse in Acts 2:38, they had a church business meeting. That was priority over everything else. Their first apostolic responsibility was fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names of them were about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them which took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man Judas purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, the 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldom, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his, Judas the betrayer, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his place of ministry, let another take. The sermon that I want to preach to you today for a few moments was what I consider the first sermon, the first sermon that I technically felt was a sermon, that I preached in my home church on a Sunday night when we were about to embark into ministry. So this sermon is in excess of 40 years old. I'll pull it out of my little black notebook. I want to preach to you for a little while on this subject. A day away from Calvary. One day. 24 hours. A day away from Calvary. Everybody say thank God for the word. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Again, in my Bible class this morning, we've been talking for several Sundays about Jesus' earthly ministry and how he demonstrated, manifested his power over the devil, death, disease, and nature. There's nothing in our understanding of the earth and all of its elements that Jesus did not have supreme power over. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, opened blinded eyes, and so on. And the Bible said they thronged him because of it. People followed him by the thousands everywhere he went, hoping that he would heal their physical malady of whatever it was. They thronged him. You know the story of the woman with the issue of blood, how she battled her way through the crowd in her very weakened, anemic condition, and just touched the hem of his garment. People were around him continually. Jesus said, somebody has touched me. And he had the long discourse with his disciples about who touched him or not. And they said, you're thronged about with people. Why don't you say, somebody touched me? It's interesting to me today that when you looked, and I mentioned it today in Sunday school, I'm not here to reteach that lesson, but when you look at Calvary, there were two atonements. One was for healing by the stripes he took on his back, and it's not a promised to everyone thing. That atonement, the potential of promise is there, but the development, fulfillment of it isn't. We all know by now that God doesn't heal everybody. And I did point out, by way of follow-up this morning, we were a few minutes late getting over here because of it. But even all the people that Jesus healed, all of them have died. The people he raised from the dead, they all have died. Again, there are several scripture passages in the Gospels that said that when the multitudes thronged him for their healing, the Bible said a few times that Jesus just healed everybody. Everybody walked away with a miracle. It's always been perplexing to me that the reason Jesus came was not to supply physical healing for everybody, and that's what we have a propensity to focus on more than anything else. He came for the spiritual sickness of mankind, if you will. He He wanted to save everybody from an eternity without God. So it's interesting to me where people thronged him for their physical healing. I don't read in the Gospels where they thronged him too much just to know who he was, where he came from. A lot of people guessed and they all got it wrong. But when it came to that night of crucifixion, when Jesus was going to bring to pass the greatest thing that he could bring to humanity was the saving of their soul, the Bible said everybody fled. The closest one to him, the Bible was careful to say, the writer wrote that Peter followed him from afar off. So Jesus died while spectators beheld him, and some of the ladies cried, and rightfully so. And then when he rose again, nobody was there. And it's not because he didn't tell them. He told the Pharisees and the religious community early on in his ministry that you destroy this temple. He said it in the presence of the religious people, but he said it to his disciples. You destroy this temple. You destroy this body. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up. But nobody was there. The angels witnessed the announcement of his birth, and the angel was there to witness his resurrection. Humanity was absent. What's interesting to me in this scripture text, I've absolutely belabored the point to the folks that attend my Bible class on Sunday morning. I belabored the point. But how Jesus came and when he decided it was time for Mary to conceive, there was no public announcement made about that. Mary and Joseph knew, and the priest in the temple knew, and that's about it. And then when he was born, he couldn't find a man that was worthy to make the announcement of God robed in flesh has now just come to earth. He used angels to do that. And then his crucifixion, his passion, his resurrection, people fled. It was the greatest moment for humankind and even God, if you will, that's ever happened. When Jesus submitted to the price of the cross, it was the best thing that's ever happened to humanity. And nobody was there to worship, to appreciate it. It's interesting to me when you read the Old Testament. The very first prophecy of this event came to the first two people that lived on this planet in Genesis 3:15. And at that particular time, God was speaking to the woman, Eve, who was going to be the vehicle through which this God child came. So Adam and Eve heard it. You can read all throughout the Old Testament how it was prophesied that Jesus, a God-man, a man 100% man, and a man 100% God, was going to walk on this round on this planet for some given time. And when he comes, there's all kinds of amazing things that he's going to do, and it's going to fulfill these great portions of Old Testament scripture. The psalmist prophesied about it in Psalm 22. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 53, and spattered all throughout the Old Testament. You have this promise of a man being born of a woman that is going to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Who wouldn't want that? physical body will not contend with my passion about this subject, but I'm going to give it my best. We want our bodies healed is the point. But we really don't care where our soul goes when we die. All the people that have ever been healed in Jesus' ministry are somewhere in eternity right now. But they didn't think about that. And so now Jesus is in his earthly ministry, 30 years old, and he calls to himself five disciples first, and they walk around with him and witness huge things. That was the case for about his first year. But somewhere along the line, he saw one particular man, and it has perplexed humankind since then on why Judas Iscariot was chosen to be a disciple. I've heard people say, well, he was chosen to betray Christ. I'll go to my death debating that subject with you. I believe they all had the potential of doing it. And they all had the potential of not doing it. They all saw the same miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus did. They all heard his teaching. They all heard it. It was the will of God that he be betrayed. And that was prophesied. Peter mentioned it in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. The writer said that this was going to happen. But it didn't say who was going to do it. It could have been anybody. It could have been any one of the 12. It's believed and understood about Judas Iscariot that he was the only one from the southern kingdom of Judah. The rest was from Israel. The difference in that is that Israel, the northern kingdom, if you understand the Old Testament, the northern kingdom of Israel, where Samaria was their capital, was under the reign of King Herod. He was an imposter. He was a deceiver. He was part Jew and part Gentile and deceived the Jews, and he was Gentile and he was king. And he was a puppet that he did the will of the Roman government. But Judah, the southern kingdom, wasn't like that. They didn't have that person that ruled over them like Israel did. And that's where commentaries believe that Judas was from. Called Judas Iscariot, which Iscariot is actually two words, Ish and Kirioth. And it just talks about who his family is, who his daddy is, and even perhaps where he's from. We know nothing of Judas until he's one of the 12 disciples. And across the board, people systematically believe, and I believe it's manifested in his conduct, that Judas despised the Romans as the rest of them did. And he believed for some reason, he chose to believe for some reason, that if anybody had the potential to break the back of the Roman people and dominating Israel and being so horrible to them, Jesus was that man. If anybody could do it, Jesus could do it. He rallied thousands of people, and it would just been a word to say, I need an army, and they would have come to him by the thousands, and he would deliver Israel from Roman rule and bondage and so on. I believe it became apparent at some point in the life of Judas that he began to see that Jesus wasn't going to do that. And his attitude, there's at least three instances in the Bible. I don't have time to go through them this morning, but there were at least three instances in the Bible that I believe Jesus allowed these events to happen. Was his effort of reaching Judas Iscariot, and it didn't work. He reached out to him. As a matter of fact, he even gave him an opportunity to leave him, as did the rich young ruler. The Bible said Jesus was grieved, and he was grieved because he had great possessions. So Judas had a great disdain for the Romans. And on top of that, he had an issue with money. Between the two, it became his downfall. But he was chosen to be a disciple. And I don't know why Jesus chose him. As a matter of fact, I don't know why Jesus chose any of them. I don't know that. I'd love to have seen the qualifications Jesus had to what it would take to become a disciple, because he picked some bizarre men, strange backgrounds, and backgrounds that you would think wouldn't go along with whatever discipleship was going to be. But Jesus did do something at one point in his ministry, and I believe a lot of this had the Judas Iscariot focus. The Bible said he sent them out two by two, and he gave them power to heal the sick and to cast out devils. If anybody had a moment of true spirituality, Judas did during that time, because the Bible said they all came back and rejoiced that they had power over the devil. They did. And Jesus said, no. Don't rejoice over that. Rejoice because your name is written down somewhere in eternity. Judas still missed it. You would think, one would think, that with all the knowledge Judas had, all of the Jewish people, whether it was Israel or Judah, they had all been schooled in the law of Moses, and we've talked a lot about that through the years. They all had familiarity with it. They all hoped and longed for their coming Messiah. They all had hopes and dreams that when he comes, we'll be delivered. Jesus meant deliverance from sin. Jesus meant deliverance from sin. Not the Romans, but from sin. What person in their right mind would not want that? If you have a conscience at all, you would want to be delivered from sin. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. Sin will kill you. And every person that's been born on this planet has either died or is going to die, one way or the other, outside of rapture. So who wouldn't want to know Jesus? And certainly who wouldn't want to be among the first that enjoyed the fulfillment of the redemptive promise? Can't imagine what it was like for that 120 in the upper room, the very first people on this planet to repent of their sin and just go, it's gone. I don't feel guilty anymore. I don't feel bound up anymore. That addiction I had is gone. And that problem, that bitterness and hatred is gone. And this love for Jesus is, my word, I can't even begin to describe it. Who wouldn't want that? It's amazing to me. And how many people get up every Sunday morning and come to a church service and get up every morning and walk out with that same load of sin on their shoulders that they came in with and they've been carrying for years and fussing because they were not physically healed. It's interesting to me how that happens. And here's a man who's one of Jesus' disciples that, Brother Dave, I'm persuaded he knew the law. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He knew all of that. They knew the prophets. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament prophets. Jesus told them what was about to happen. Jesus promised that if you put this body in a grave in 3 days, I will raise it up. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to see it? I'm no different from them. And neither are you. And we manifest it in our way. There are some people here today that are as committed to God as anybody I know. But given those circumstances, I'm not sure that you would have rented a Motel 6 room close to the sepulcher so you could have been the first one there either. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there was a crowd of people gathered at the stone, that great stone there. I didn't see a crowd of people there. As a matter of fact, the only people were there was a contingency of Roman soldiers, and an angel put them to sleep so Jesus wouldn't trip over them walking out. They weren't trying to prevent him from resurrection. They were trying to prevent people from knowing about it. I don't find in the Bible where somebody was hiding behind a tree about 50 yards like deer hunters do for deer, and you're sitting there with a pair of binoculars and you're looking, because I want to be the very first one. A woman that was anemic and could hardly walk battled a massive crowd just to touch his garment for her physical healing. But nobody came to witness the greatest event that's ever happened on this planet. I don't care what anybody says. And Judas knew that there was prophecies pertaining to that. He knew that. And he never was able to put two and two together. And I figure it's kind of like us in the rapture. There's a lot of people that know it, but they're not putting two and two together. And then when it happens, you're going to walk around dumbfounded and say, how did this happen? And I didn't know about it. Bottom line is, in America, our big rush to get to Jesus is because of what we want. But we don't always approach him for what we need. They needed their soul saved more than anything else. Yes, they did. And here was a man that knew it. He knew it. Y'all don't understand me. You're not understanding me today. He knew it. You know it. You know about a rapture, don't you? You know it. You know it. Brad, you know it. Brother James, you know it. We all know it. And the signs are all around. How is it that when Jesus was arrested that night, when he was arrested, did it not dawn on anybody in the Garden of Gethsemane that, hey, a scripture has just been fulfilled? Peter quoted that verse in the upper room. Later, he quoted it. There's a man that's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And they're going to take that money and buy a field with it. A lot of commentators believe that it's Jeremiah's potter's field. Same place where all the broken vessels that could not be used were thrown out. It was a glorified junkyard of broken pottery, symbolically speaking. That's the field Judas bought, or the Pharisees bought, with that money. Peter knew that verse, but it didn't register that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas eased up behind Jesus while he was sobbing his eyes out and sweat coursing out the pores of his skin, and Judas kissed him on the cheek. Light never came on with anybody. Nobody ever got the point. They didn't get the point. But something happened. I could preach this for another 2 hours, and I'm not going to. But something happened. Something happened when they led Jesus away to crucify him. That's when the light came on. You know what happened? Is the devil accomplished through Judas Iscariot what he wanted to accomplish? Jesus said at the Last Supper, after he washed the feet of Judas, he got down on his knees and washed the feet of the betrayer and said, one of you shall betray me. And then a few minutes later, when they were eating the bread and sopped it in the gravy, he said, the one that dips bread with me right now shall betray me. Jesus told him. wasn't a secret. It wasn't a secret. And when he looked Judas in the eye, and he said, the one that dips a sop with me right now shall betray me. I want everybody to hear me right now. I want everybody in this room to hear me. I know that human suffering is awful. I know when you've been physically hurt, but especially when you've been hurt by fellow saints, by family members, by preachers, the hurt is worse because you've been hurt by people that shouldn't be hurting you. But that's very small and minuscule in the eyes of God compared to the person who has the guts and the audacity and the ignorance to betray Jesus. Because he's never done you wrong. It's amazing to me. Calvary was about to happen. Brother Donnie, do you understand that? Brother Malcolm, you understand that. Brother Tommy, you understand that. We all understand it. Calvary was about to happen. Jesus was just hours. It was just a matter of time before the Roman got out those long Roman spikes and drove it through his hands and feet. It was just hours. I don't know how old Judas was, but he lived his entire life with some background in history and prophecy and all of the teaching of the Word of God. He knew it. He'd been taught it. But Christ, what he perceived to be Jesus' betrayal of him, he couldn't see where he was headed with that. And somehow he felt some degree of justification. Where his betrayal of Christ drove him to suicide. His betrayal of Christ drove Jesus to redemption, to save him. I'm going to say it again. Jesus hurts me, and I will never live for him again. I will never serve him again. But if you hurt Jesus, it somehow causes him to love you more, to want to give more. So where he had filled Judas up as an eyewitness of over 3.5 years of miracles and signs and wonders, where that had filled his eyes and his mind, and oh my word, and then Jesus give to him the power to cast out devils. When he betrayed Christ, it drove Judas to his suicide. But it drove Jesus to the cross to save him. I want y'all to understand that our world waited some 4,000 years for this moment. Isaiah wanted to see it. David wanted to see it. Jeremiah wanted to see it. Man, if I'm alive when this happens, I'm going to be there. I want to witness this redemptive process. I want to see how Jesus does it. Nobody, no thing is going to keep me from being an eyewitness to Calvary. Judas Iscariot had a front row seat. During the betrayal process, Jesus left 9 of his disciples at the gate of Gethsemane, brought 3 with him. But when they took him away, they disappeared in the crowd. Judas, as far as I'm concerned, got closer to him than any other disciple when he kissed him on the cheek. Nobody had ever been that intimate with Jesus. Nobody had ever been that close to God. And in a matter of minutes. Judas was hanging from a tree and his life being squeezed out of him via the rope around his neck. There's a little bit of confusion, but I believe my point of view is that he hung himself from a tree and it didn't work. Something failed and he fell down the hill and hit the pavement, and the Bible said his bowels gushed out. So while Judas was hanging from one tree, Jesus was hanging from another. Judas was hanging from the tree of guilt and shame, consumed in betrayal. But Jesus was hanging from another tree, consumed in love and mercy and grace and passion. If Judas Iscariot had just waited another 12 hours, Calvary would have saved him. And the event men have lived 4,000 years to witness, he was right on the cusp of it, the precipice of it. And he killed himself. To go back to the beginning of my message, you all know what I'm about to say is true. You do. If I had a faith healer preaching here today and he came with a reputation of 95% of the people who sit in his services are healed of cancer and you name it, this building wouldn't hold the people. But if I'd have got up last Sunday and announced that there's a preacher coming, that 95% of the people that he preaches to are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I wonder how many people would be here. Somehow or another, we got it turned around. Our spiritual healing, our spiritual salvation should be our priority. And it was made manifest in the redemptive process that it wasn't. Nobody was sitting outside Jesus' tomb selling tickets to watch this amazing event that's about to transpire. And the one single woman that was there, she was too late for the resurrection, but she didn't believe in it anyway. So it didn't matter. When Mary stood there and communed with Christ, she said, "Can you tell me, sir, where have they taken my Lord's body?" And he said, "The one you're talking to right now is he. You're looking at that body." It's amazing how unappealing redemption has been for mankind. But physical healing will line up, and I've seen people do it. I've seen prayer lines in this church and other churches where you have a faith evangelist down here, and we're going to have a prayer line. If you walk through here, people are going to be healed. And they line up and they go all the way around the building. It takes several hours. But you give an altar call. Judas had that opportunity. If you'll excuse my very crude expression, he was kissing Calvary on the mouth. He was right there. And he missed it. But I'm here to tell you today. I didn't really get to my notes today. But I'm here to tell you today that there's a host of people in this room that you're here with all kind of physical problems and physical maladies in your body. But what's paramount to you is the saving of your soul. And you're not going to let anyone's betrayal, even when you feel like God has betrayed you, when the preacher has betrayed you, when fellow church members has done it, when friends have done it, people you work with have done it, the list is endless. Humankind proven by Judas Iscariot that if a man can betray God robed in flesh, what can man do to his fellow man? But there's a host of people here today that said, "My priority is not my physical healing. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. But there's going to be a whole bunch of Judas Iscariots running around on this planet after the rapture takes place saying, what happened? What happened? I don't know what happened. I'm going to tell you what's happened. Your perception of Jesus and betrayal is what happened. You betrayed him, and now you think you're hopeless. I believe Judas Iscariot could have had his place in the upper room. You can look at me funny all you want to, but I don't read anywhere in the Bible where betrayal is the unpardonable sin. And there's a lot of people that's done it since then, all the way up through to this moment. Even when you betray God himself, he'll still love you. And Jesus proved that your conduct only drives him to Calvary. It doesn't keep him away. And I'm glad to tell somebody here right now, where Judas missed it, you don't have to. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You can bundle up all of your sin, whatever they are. I love the song the writer wrote, give them all to Jesus. Gather up all of your brokenness, all of your disillusionment, all of your despair, all of your heartache, everything you've been through, good, bad, sink or swim. Gather it all up and bring it to the foot of the cross. Most of us will not consider, listen to what I'm about to say in conclusion. Come ahead and stand with me if you would. I want you to consider all Judas said that night. He told the Pharisees that when I kiss him on the cheek, that's the one. Now that I think about it, I don't know that Judas said anything. But what I do know is when he kissed Jesus on the cheek that night, what did Jesus say? My friend. So Judas didn't say anything. Betrayal was manifested with his actions. But Peter, on the other hand, and I will say to Judas, what he did only had to be done one time. He didn't have to repeat it over and over. Peter was not so fortunate with his transgression that night. When he was warming at his fire, at a little fire, and there's a Jewish handmaiden said, you're one of his disciples. And he said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. I've seen you. He said, I don't know the man. A liar and a denier. Isn't it interesting that about a month and a half later, it was that man that stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized. I am persuaded today that Jesus could have restored Judas Iscariot. I'm persuaded of that. And he did, Simon Peter, who denied him not once, not twice, three times. In less than a day, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I do give Peter credit for following afar off. But there's not a person in this room right now that's not welcomed to come up here. As a matter of fact, you don't even have to do that. You can stay right where you are. We love altar calls in the Protestant world. I believe they're important. I believe God has done amazing things via an altar call, but he's also done amazing things standing in similar places to where you are now. Judas missed it. A day away. One day away from Calvary. I want to make a statement. Publicly, I don't think I've ever done this before. Pertaining to me. If I'm saved right now, I would prefer God to take me right now, rather than waiting next year when I may not be. We all run the risk of doing dumb stuff. We all do. I repent every day I do. God knows my heart. God, if I've been an idiot today in whatever way, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've prayed before I go to sleep at night, God, if I've committed any sin, forgive me. As the old songwriter said, for above all else, I must be saved. I must be saved. I don't want to go down Morbid Street today, but you all know about the plane crash close to Washington, D.C., and then the one that crashed in Philadelphia. Bill O'Reilly, the famous guy that used to be on Fox News and now has his own broadcast. He said just the other day, I watched it on YouTube, he said we all need to be aware none of us are promised tomorrow. The thing about Judas Iscariot is he didn't even make it till tomorrow. He died the day of Calvary. He missed it. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. But you say, Brother Murphy, you don't understand. Maybe I don't, but I do understand what happened to Judas Iscariot. When he didn't get his heart right with God, I understand that. The writer was kind in one place when he said he went to his own place when he died. We know what happened. Don't do that. Please don't do that. You run up here for a miracle of physical healing, but what about your spiritual healing? Would you run to him for that? A day away. Come unto me. My voice calls. I'm not done with your life yet, no matter where you think you may be. No matter what your mindset, no matter what your attitude, no matter what's happened in the past, whether done by someone else or to yourself, I want you to know that I'm still the King of life. It's all in my hand, and I'm not finished. You may think it's over for you and your relationship with me, but it's not. I still am holding you, and I watch every move you make, everywhere you go, and everything you do. And I reach to you today with kindness, mercy, and compassion. I want to forgive you. I want you to help you forgive you. I want you to know that everything that's happened in your past can be put under my blood. I just need for you to say, forgive me, and I'll forgive you. You're not too far that I can't reach. You've not done so wrong that I can't save. I'm still the God of glory, the King of heaven and earth. Come unto me. Come unto me. And I'll restore your life. I'll restore life in you. Come to me, says the Lord. While they sing and play today, the front of this building is open to whosoever will. Doesn't matter. You can make it to Calvary. You can make it. You can make it. You can. And there's forgiveness. There's healing. God knows what you need today. You'll come to me. Would you come? Would you come? Everybody come. Everybody take advantage of this amazing moment to come to the feet of Calvary and to praise and rejoice because redemption is available to all of us.
Into the sea,
everybody come. Would you come pray? Would you come talk? talk to the Lord. You don't have to miss it. You don't have to miss it. It's available to everyone for whosoever will. God.